So I don't know what Christmas traditions you have in your family. Apparently, in some families, it's quite common to watch Christmas movies at this time. The entertainment industry certainly has long catered to that need. In my family, we never really had that tradition, but on occasion, I've watched some of the classic Christmas movies. Early this century, in 2003, in fact, the movie Love Actually was released as a movie for the holiday season. It's a star-studded romantic comedy that explores erotic love in various settings. It was apparently quite successful, particularly in Britain, and by now has achieved the status of a classic Christmas movie, at least in some families. However, some people who have watched again to relive the warm feelings of yesteryear have come away with quite different feelings. Looking at the film after the Me Too movement, the movie Love actually feels somewhat creepy in places and potentially inappropriate. Take, for example, the Prime Minister who disrespects professional boundaries and sort of, after defending her, hits on his vulnerable employee. Actually, there's quite a lot of that behavior going on in the movie, which clearly shows somewhat confused boundaries. Seen with those eyes, the movie no longer has quite that romantic feeling. We may shift somewhat uncomfortably at some of the scenes in that. Well, some of us may have also shifted somewhat uncomfortably in our seat as we listened to the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 62, the first of the two readings. It was the one about having watchmen posted on Jerusalem's walls in which God is proclaiming, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes." Some might think that that reading may have been profound during the time of people such as George Frederick Handel, who did not set this particular verse to music, but a very similar verses from the prophet Zechariah. Or it may have seemed quite lovely and innocent even in the 1960s. But today it sounds somewhat more contentious. Now, I have to admit that even though it's one of the possible Christmas readings, I have never chosen it for a Christmas Eve service up till now. And so when I looked at all the readings and I thought, well, this year I should choose one of the other readings, I felt that discomfort again when I decided to choose this reading, even more so after recent events and the polarization about what's happening in the Middle East. But then I thought, no, this year I won't shrink from it. This year we'll have that reading. After all, I also have to deal with some of the more unsettling passages in the Bible. And I also remembered that the church has read these passages for centuries on Christmas, even in times when anti-Semitism was the norm in society, and some people in the church not only abetted it, but clearly led the active hostility towards Jews. And so the church has continually read these passages about the restoration of Jerusalem and the salvation of Zion. The church cannot let go of these passages, because it knows that in the history of Israel and in the history of Jews is also its own origin, because the church understands that its hope is also grounded in the hope of salvation proclaimed to Jerusalem all those millennia ago. The church also knows that God is active even in the complex mess of this world, that God does not let go of his promises because of current difficulties or tensions. When we say that God comes into this world, then we proclaim that God comes to enter a world that is full of conflict and misunderstanding, a world that is currently not at peace. But to understand the text and the hope a bit better, we must go back further still into the mists of time when in a world that had forgotten God and rebelled against God, there was, in a world full of darkness, there was still a spark of the knowledge of God. And God chose a family to bless the world and to bring his salvation, a family which grew into a people. Now, this growth of the people did not happen when they were kings or a mighty empire. but rather as an enslaved people under one of the most organized and efficient empires the world had known to that point, the Kingdom of Egypt. It is in the yearning, in the face of oppression, in the face of sin, that God could communicate with the people and show them his salvation. The book of Exodus describes this as God saying that he has seen the misery of his people and heard them cry out amidst their servitude. And so God led the people out of slavery and led them into the wilderness. God molded the people in the wilderness, and as they entered the land, he was with them. Though the struggle with God continues, and of course darkness was mixed with light, faith with rejection, trust with rebellion. Many scholars have wanted to place the history of religion into a neat scheme, and they have suggested that monotheism arose as societies became more complex. But I think that those schemes don't really hold water, for throughout the myths of early history, there seems to be a trace of monotheism alongside the more prevalent polytheistic beliefs. And of course, we know that monotheism burst most fully into the open, not in any complex society, but rather in the small hamlets and villages of Israel after the strong Canaanite city-states had fallen. Of course, life was not all good in those villages. A familiar pattern soon developed in which times of prosperity caused people to reject God and follow selfish ways that led to suffering and conflict. And always in their distress, then the people would seek God again, treating their neighbors with respect and care again, so that times of peace and stability would bring prosperity. And so the continuous circle would begin once again. In the Old Testament, we read that God sent prophets who called the people back to God and to being the blessing for all nations. Their calls echo down to our own times. They are calls for justice, calls for integrity, but also words of comfort and words of hope. Of course, few listened back then, and the consequences were dire. The nations of Israel and Judah were overcome by empires and the people led into exile. God's people, God's way of being different in the world, had apparently been snuffed out by the mighty of this world. It had been conquered apparently by those who imposed peace by crushing all resistance, who brought stability by exploitative economic systems, and to those who left little hope for anyone but the calculating elite. And so it's into this despair of exile that the prophet Isaiah spoke God's message that we heard today. They were words of hope that God had not abandoned his people, that Israel's task of being a blessing to the whole world would continue. Those who returned from exile now were the remnant who brought back the promises to brought the promises back to life again. They dared to hope. They worked to establish Jerusalem again, and they trusted that God would be with them. They were looking forward to the time when the exile would be truly ended, when the Savior would come, when the people would be redeemed, when joy and peace would surround them. So over the next few centuries, hope existed alongside strife, both in Judea and the dispersed community. There were times when empires seemed to snuff out any hope, times when illusions were dashed as a holy state descended into internal corruption and factional fighting. And so we come to the time when Judea was subject to the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, when the client King Herod ruled his kingdom with an iron fist and an ambition that knew a few bounds. But this was the fullness of time, we are told. It was the time when a child could grow up in a Jewish community steeped in the scriptures, walk in humility before God, and look forward in hope. It was the time for the Savior to be born, the one promised by the prophets, the one to whom the whole history of Israel looked forward to, the one to end the exile, the one in whom Israel would finally be a blessing to the whole world. And so finally, in Galilee, there was a village in which the Son of God could grow to be the one through whom God would be revealed. But of course, this was also the time when old tribal Jewish customs and a new Roman administration came together, so that Joseph had to go up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because that was his ancestral hometown. And so, as we read in the Gospel today, it was here that the heavens were opened ever so briefly, not to philosophers or religious leaders, not to kings or to generals, but to poor shepherds. For a moment, God's intentions became apparent. Peace instead of conflict, goodwill instead of self-serving, all to the glory of God. That would be done through the baby who was born in the town of David, whom they would find wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger, and it would bring about God's purposes and the purposes for all humanity. And then, as quickly as the angels had appeared, the revelation was over. The shepherds went to see a baby lying in an animal feeding trough. Even in those poor surroundings, they could see that something extraordinary had happened, that God's salvation had come. Now, of course, it was because of Jesus' ministry later on that stories about that night also circulated among the disciples. It was because Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, about God's love and forgiveness, because Jesus went to the cross, the grave, and then overcame death. It was because of all of that, that the story of a baby born in a remote corner of the Roman Empire has been remembered with reverence and joy throughout the centuries and throughout the whole world. The world had changed because of that child who had become a man, for forgiveness of sins and new life is offered through him. The message of God's love, of peace and purpose continues into our own age, even amidst the strife and conflict that has marked the millennia since and which flare up again today. But I think with the prophet, we can have hope that even for Jerusalem there can be peace. Even where human efforts are apparently hopeless, God's work can bring healing. So as we long for peace in the world and in our own lives, we can remember that God did not leave this world alone and does not leave it alone now, but rather continues to call people to come to him for forgiveness and for peace. Amen.